Thank you so very much for being in our worship assembly. We're worshiping the creator of the universe here, the God of heaven, the one true and living God. And as we look into his word to see how he would like to be worshiped, that's what we endeavor to do here. And we thank you so much for being a part of this worship assembly. Tonight, we're going to have our overview of 1 Samuel. I've entitled it, The Kingdom Established. An earthly kingdom is established in the book. The title of the book is really named for Samuel, the most prominent character of the book, who was a prophet, the last of the judges, and a great kingmaker, as you remember that he anointed two kings in the book, Saul and David. Originally, 1 and 2 Samuel were one book called 1 Kings. The books were divided when the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, or the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, was produced in the 2nd century B.C. Samuel's name is variously translated. It's not exactly certain about the translation of his name, but it's translated the name of God, or God heard of God, or asked of God. Reference to the meaning of his name is found in chapter 1, verse 20. The writer of the book is unknown, although it is most probably Samuel, but you wouldn't expect that a man would write a book including details about his own death. And so probably someone else wrote the end of the book, or maybe some unknown person wrote the entire thing. The time period of the book, when we come to this book in the Bible, it is the end of the 7th period of Old Testament history. If you follow those different distinct periods, you may have these listed in your study Bible, if you're using a study Bible, where the first period of Old Testament history would be from creation to the flood, and the second period, the flood to the time of Abraham, and the third period from Abraham and the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, and Genesis covers all of that history. But if you divide it up into those smaller segments of history to study those specific things about the history of God's people, the history of what happens here is in the 8th period of history, known as the United Kingdom, given in 1 and 2 Samuel, and also 1 Kings, the first 11 chapters, parts of 1 and 2 Chronicles. The 9th period would be the divided kingdom, the 10th period, Judah alone, the 11th period, the Babylonian exile, and then the 12th period and final period of the Old Testament history, the return of the remnant from Babylon. In recording the transition from the rule of judges to kings, 1 Samuel covers really a part of the 7th and 8th periods, covering a time period of about 100 years from the birth of Samuel all the way to the death of Saul. And that's thought to be the years 1146 B.C. to about 1056 B.C., roughly. It records the foundation of the great Hebrew kingdom that we read about and appreciate very much in the Old Testament, a history from the last two judges, Eli and Samuel, the anointing of David slaying Goliath, the friendship that develops between David and Jonathan in the book, Saul's sin and decline, and the death of Saul and his son Jonathan. Background information in the book. The book tells of the transition from the rule of the judges that we considered in our previous overview, from the time period of the rule of the judges to the kings. Eli is the high priest, and Samuel is an individual who was a judge. Both of these were judges. The people, however, desired a king to lead them rather than the judges in chapter 8. This was not so much a rejection of Samuel himself, but in reality it was a rejection of God's rule, as we learn from chapter 8 and verse 7. The people were warned in great detail about the consequences of accepting a kingship and what life under a kingship would be like, also in chapter 8, but still they cried out for a king. God made provision to give them the best king available at the time. Much of the book tells of the reign of this king, Saul, who was anointed by Samuel to be the very first king over the nation of Israel. Saul started out as a humble young man, but soon he became a very proud ruler, and he felt like he could do as he pleased, even regarding God's commandments. God, as a result of his attitude and his actions, rejected him as being king, and young David was anointed by the prophet Samuel in anticipation of his being the next king over God's people. The last part of the book tells of the rise of David and the decline of Saul. Many of David's psalms were written during this turbulent period of time for David, with the difficulty that he endured under the kingship of Saul because of Saul's jealousy. The book closes on a very sad note. It closes with the suicide of King Saul, and that is very sad. The message of the book, it's largely a biography of three men, Samuel, Saul, and David. In their careers, we see that God's purpose continues to be advanced, even though these people don't line up perfectly with God's purpose and God's design. God's victories are accomplished through people who are obedient, but they're also accomplished through people who are disobedient. Man's attitude determines human success or failure, but in no case does it ever overrule God's purposes. God's will be done on this earth. Samuel and David were obedient and were used of God for a final victory of his people and for their salvation. Saul was disobedient, but he was still used by God, but he ended up being destroyed as a result of his disobedience. The appeal of the book, if you think about what are some of the living messages in the book, the first one is, if we obey God, we'll enjoy his blessings, just as people in the book who obeyed God enjoyed the blessings of victory over sin and over evil. And then secondly, the book has a living message about recognizing the place and the power of prayer in the life of people who would serve God a long time ago and also today. Key events in the book are contained maybe in any general outline of the book, one that you may have on your introductory page for 1 Samuel in your Bible, or one that you may study from in a typical Bible handbook. The outlines abound for study materials, especially in the Old Testament. But a general outline would include things like this: Samuel and his role in anointing the kings over Israel, and some details included in that, like the oppression of the Philistines that aggravated God's people. This is similar to any other outline that could be found. The king over Israel and what he does during this particular time in chapters 9 through 31, All of the details are usually outlined in places like that, and it's helpful for us to use that to, in our own minds, figure out where details and information belong. Key words that are in this book, probably the biggest key word is prayer, because we see the effectiveness of prayer and the power of prayer so clearly demonstrated in the book. Key verses. Someone might pick out a whole slew of verses and say all of these are important, And of course, every verse in God's Word is important. But key verses, which really focus our attention maybe on the contents of the book or an extremely important event that happens in the book, chapter 13 and verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Prophetic words to Saul and in reference to the kingship of David, which would be coming after his reign was over. Chapter 15 and verse 22, when Samuel said to Saul, following his disobedience, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Both of those, I know, both of those passages strike a familiar note with you as students of the Bible and help us to appreciate the contents of the book. Key phrase in the book is probably found in chapter 1, the mother of Samuel. Because I have asked him of the Lord. She was blessed with a child because she asked of the Lord for a child and he granted her prayer request. Key chapter has to be probably 15. 1 Samuel is a book of transition in Israel from the rule of God through his judges to the rule through kings. And chapter 15 records the transition of the kingship from Saul to David. The book records three stages: Eli to Samuel, Samuel to Saul, and Saul to David. In all three changes, God removes his blessing from one and gives it to another because of sin. Chapter 15 and verse 23, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Words of the prophet to Saul. Purpose or theme of the book? The main theme many people think really about, when they think of God, they like to think about his goodness and mercy, and we all do, but not to the exclusion of other characteristics that God so clearly has in the pages of his word. Some people do not want to think of God's justice and his vengeance upon evildoers. This book clearly sets forth all of those characteristics of God in a very emphatic way. God's will is to establish righteousness on this earth in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. In Acts 10 and verse 35, Peter said, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. All who do God's will receive blessings from him, both in this life and in the life to come. The life with Christ when he ultimately triumphs over unrighteousness and over sin and over death, this characteristic of this world. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter, in Matthew 7 and verse 21. By the very nature of things, God's justice demands really that he render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, and also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Romans 2, 6 through 11. One of the main purposes of this and all other Old Testament scriptures is to serve as proof to men of the goodness and the severity of God. Both are equally important for us to understand. The goodness and severity. To those who fail, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Romans 11 and verse 22. Principal events that happened in the book. Well, from the birth of Samuel to the people's demand for a king in chapters 1 through 7 seems to be a major segment of the book. While Eli was a judge and a priest in Israel, Samuel was born to Elkanah and Hannah in answer to Hannah's prayer. You remember in chapter 1, she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." In chapter 1 of verse 20, she kept her vow to God and gave God her child all the days of his life, following his weaning. She brought him to Eli while Samuel was still a very young child. And he ministered before the Lord, we're told, before Eli. And his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him every year. She and Elkanah offered the yearly sacrifice. As the child Samuel ministered, word from the Lord was rare in those days. Chapter 3 and verse 1, visions were infrequent. The Lord called Samuel while he was asleep. Upon Eli's instruction after the third call, the next time Samuel answered that call, he answered the Lord, saying, "Speak, for your servant is listening." In chapter 3 and verse 10. What great teaching this young man must have received from Eli. To render a response like that to God says something about a person. "Speak, Lord, your servant heareth." God revealed to Samuel that he had judged Eli's house and would bring an end to it because Eli's sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them in chapter 3 and verse 13. Leading events in the book certainly have to do with the judges, warrior judges, warrior judges who were followed by prophet judges, or a prophet judge, Samuel, who was also in great favor with God. With Samuel, the period of the judges comes to an end, and an order of prophets begin. We see the cry for the people, "Give us a king," in chapter 8 and verse 5, and that really denotes a major change in the major transition in the book from a judgeship to a monarchy. There's the birth and the remarkable boyhood of Samuel in the first three chapters, the people clamoring for a king, Saul chosen and anointed, and Samuel's warning to them for their presumption and demanding a king to be like the other nations around about them. Saul's self-will is described in the book. Samuel's reproof of Saul and his prophecy that God would seek a man after his own heart in chapter 13. Then Jonathan's deliverance of Israel from the Philistines in chapter 14. Saul's disobedience with regard to Amalek, that God commanded him to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. The phrase "to obey is better than sacrifice," that's included in chapter 15. Then David comes on the scene as he is anointed by Samuel as the next king in chapter 16. David slays the Philistine giant Goliath in chapter 17. This friendship develops between David and Jonathan in chapter 18. Saul's persecution of David and attempts on his life from chapter 18 all the way through chapter 27, and then the last years of Saul's reign and his suicide in chapters 26 through 31. Important things for us to notice in the book, of course, relate to the key men in the book, Samuel, Saul, and David. Samuel was born to barren Hannah in answer to Hannah's prayer, in which she vowed that if God gave her a son, she would give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. How wonderful that is for a mother to have that forward-looking goal for the life of her son. That's really a wonderful thing. A praiseworthy woman is Hannah in the book. When Samuel was born, Eli was old and spiritually weak. His sons were described in chapter 2 and verse 12 as worthless men. They did not know the Lord, the record says. God destroyed the house of Eli because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and Eli did not rebuke them. In chapter 3 and verse 13, the spiritual decline of Israel and the need for God's prophet is reflected in the verse, "Word from the Lord was rare in those days," beginning in chapter 3. Respect for God's word was rare, and Joshua's warning was unheeded. The warning that Joshua had given many years before, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." Joshua 24 and verse 20. Hannah, being true to her promise, gave her son to the service of God in the house of Eli. The boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with both the Lord and with men. In chapter 2 and verse 26, his trust in God is seen in his answer when God called him, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." The spiritual qualities of this godly mother led him to become one of the greatest leaders of Israel, not because of military exploits, because of his unswerving integrity of a spiritual nature and his firm dedication to God. That's why Samuel is such a great man. God assured Samuel that the people had not rejected him, but in actuality, they had rejected God himself in demanding a king. He instructed Samuel to give them a king, anoint them a king, but to warn them of the consequences of their unwise choice, which he clearly did before any of it went down the pike. He told them how it would be, and that's exactly the way that it turned out. God gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them, as we're told in Psalm 106 and verse 15. Later he said, "I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." Hosea 13 and verse 11. Probably Samuel's greatest work was the establishment of a school of prophets, men who were dedicated to know and to teach the will of God. Men who were receptive to what God said and would pass that information along to the people. After this time, the prophet and not the priest was God's messenger to his people. These spokesmen functioned through a period of about 300 years and are known by people who study the Bible a lot as the oral prophets, to distinguish them from the literary prophets who wrote the last 17 books of the Old Testament. The leading oral prophets were Samuel, the organizer of the kingdom, Nathan, you remember, as the advisor to David, Ahijah, advisor to Jeroboam, Elijah, and Elisha, who led the fight against idolatry. Saul being a prominent figure in the book, his rise, reign, and ruin of the first king of Israel was a really pathetic story. He began well, but he came to a sad, tragic end. He became presumptuous, and the Spirit of God departed from him, chapter 16 and verse 14. He disobeyed God in offering priestly sacrifices at Gilgal in chapter 13, in sparing King Agag and the best of the flocks of the Amalekites in chapter 15, being envious of David and trying to kill him, that's a serious sin before God in chapter 19, and in seeking advice from the witch of Endor in chapter 28, and finally, the taking of his own life in chapter 31. What a tragic story. What a tragic person. David is prominent in the book. The man selected by God to succeed Saul, the man who was anointed by Samuel, the man who was chosen after God's own heart, one of the greatest characters of all time. In this book, we see David as a young shepherd boy, a minstrel, a giant killer, an armor bearer, a captain, a king's son-in-law, a king designate, a psalmist, but also a fugitive. Three times he was anointed and was the founder of the royal line of the man who became the King of Kings. His great faith is seen in his slaying of the wonderful champion of the Philistines, the giant man, Goliath. David brought him down. In chapter 17, David's love for Jonathan is truly a story that should be appreciated by everyone. Friendships in life are so very dear to us and so very important, so precious they are. One could learn a great deal about friendship from reading about the friendship of Jonathan and David. What a beautiful story. Lessons that we might learn from such a wonderful book as this. The influence of parents is seen in the book. It's an important lesson. It is possible to be a good man and at the same time a bad father. Eli is one example. We're introduced to details about his fatherhood in chapter 2 and verse 12, verse 17, verse 22. He did not keep up with what his sons were doing, and he waited too long to take action against them when they were doing wrong. He was not firm enough when he did try to discipline them, chapter 3 and verse 13. Another example is Samuel himself. He probably lost his children because he was too busy doing good things himself to keep up with what they were doing. Parents, the lesson for us is keep up with your children. Know what they're doing. Know who they're hanging around with. Know what they're learning. In this book, we have both the extremes. For evil through parental indulgence, as in the case of Eli, and for good that parents can do, in the case of Hannah, and having a son and dedicating him to the service of God. What a great lesson about the influence of parents that's seen in these scriptures that were written so many years ago. Another great lesson from the book, when you read about Saul, you just have to see this is a story of a self-made fool. He makes so very many deliberate mistakes in his kingship and in his relationship with God. He made at least 6 fatal blunders. He was impatient in chapter 13. Rashness is seen in chapter 14. Self-will in 15. Jealousy in 18. And final and complete disobedience in 28. And then suicide in chapter 31 and verse 4. It's possible for one to say, just like Saul did, I have sinned, without having a truly penitent heart. That's an example of learning for all men after that time. Another great lesson that we see in the book is that God looks at the heart. In selecting a man to be king after Saul, what was God looking for? He was looking for a man after his own heart. And that's the man that he found. That's the servant that he anointed to replace Saul. We also see in the book the great power of prayer. The place for prayer, the power of prayer. In all experiences of life is seen in Samuel's life of prayer. He was born in answer to prayer at the very beginning of the book. His name means ask of God in chapter 1 and verse 20. His prayer brought deliverance from the Philistines at Mizpah. Prayer accomplished that. In chapter 7, his prayer when Israel insisted on having a king is so clearly displayed for us in chapter 8. And his unceasing prayer for Israel included for us to learn from in chapter 12. What great lessons these are from the book. And many other lessons that you have learned as you have read the book and you have studied it in days gone by. And I hope this information is helpful to you. to recall some of the things that you've learned in the past and to remember those great lessons that are there even for us today. What about you tonight? Can we help you to walk closer with God and to draw near to Him? If we can in any way whatsoever, we would be delighted to do that, and you would have no greater supporters than the people that are in this room. They're on your side. They're praying for you. What about you tonight? Do you need God's help? Do you need His forgiveness? If you do those things He's asked you to do, He is a forgiving and loving God. He answers prayers. If we can help you tonight, please let us know by coming to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.